Title in the morning series is Just Between Us, these encounters with Jesus, not just years ago, but also today, that people are encountering Jesus. And then these people, even though it's just between them, they then went public because they couldn't hold in what it meant to them when they actually met Jesus. You'll find in John's Gospel, chapters 1 to 4, John presents Jesus as the Messiah. And then you'll find that through certain things that he did, there's a growing rejection of Jesus, especially when he says that he is the Son of God and he claimed to be God. And there's three main healings in the book of John, chapter 5, chapter 9, and chapter 11, where the religious people got a little bit angry with Jesus, and so then they tried to kill him. And today, really, if I'm going to put a strapline over this, or some kind of a phrase, is this chapter will just show how religion messes up a person's head. And there's such a massive difference in having a relationship with the living Christ and a religion, because Jesus came to shut religion down. He came to pull the shutters on it, because it's usually a man's way to get to God. And so even here is that because of some of the ridiculous things that the religious people believed, they're even willing to actually kill Jesus. So there's a big difference between religion and relationship. Just one thing to notice here, Bethesda, that we're going to be reading in a moment, means the house of mercy. And it's talking about coming into the house of God or church, where it's a place of peace. It's a place of mercy, where mercy is shown. It's not a place of judgment. So let's just read John chapter 5 together. I'm going to be reading from it's like a New American Standard. It don't really matter because there's authorized versions and there's NIV version. There's just a few words that are different. So we'll start at verse 1 of John chapter 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos or five porches. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your bed, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his bed and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your bed." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up my bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said this to you, 'Pick up your bed and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you've become well, but just don't sin anymore, so that nothing worse will happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Okay. Just right at the beginning of our reading, it talks about the sheep gate and the pool and these five roofed areas. This is where it says a multitude of people would be lame, couldn't walk, they'd be crippled. There must have been hundreds of people. No, five kind of porches where they would lay waiting for this angel to come and stir up the waters. Now, would lay in these porches because at that time, obviously, it were hot, especially in that part of the world. So they would try and kind of stay in the shade. John is writing around about 90 AD. Jerusalem was taken in 70 AD. And so things were changing at that time, even when John were writing this. Old buildings were being pulled down, new buildings were being put up. And you'll find that the sheep gate, when people began to search for these things, they couldn't find any. They seemed to have gone. They couldn't find the pool of Bethesda. It seemed to be missing. And so all of a sudden now, in people's minds, this is years afterwards, was John telling the truth? Because we've never come across any kind of evidence that these things that we read about here in the Bible ever existed. And so what they did is they began to doubt the writings of John, because we can't find here what he's actually talking about. So maybe John's made this up. And if the writer John has made it up, then maybe he's made up other parts of the Bible too. So we can't really trust him or his writings. So in people's minds, they couldn't really trust the Gospel of John because they couldn't find proof of John chapter 5. So that meant after a while, this is going back a few years ago, is that we couldn't trust 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We couldn't really trust the book of Revelation either because John wrote that. And it's because they couldn't find proof of what he was talking about here. And so in their minds, they began to think, well, we can't trust John, and if there's other writers like John, then we can't trust them writers, therefore we can't really trust God in who he says he is because of the writers. So there were lots of doubts in people's minds. And then what we've got is we've got archaeologists. 19th century, they did a bit of digging and they found the pool. They found the five roofed areas. They found the sheep gate in the corner. People thought, maybe we can trust John after all. We can trust John and we can trust God. And people began to realize that God just doesn't lie. His word never, ever changes. And as I'm kind of studying this and thinking this, I thought, just because you and I come across portions we don't get or we don't like reading, we don't understand, doesn't make it wrong. God's word stands and it stands forever. It stood for years, the last 2,000 years. People out to try and disprove it, it's never gonna work. That's not gonna happen. We're here. And there's a lot better theologians than us who have gone through all this kind of stuff, just proving that God will never lie. Now, looking at verse 4 in some of your Bibles, and I haven't really got time to go into this because in some versions it's taken out, in some versions it's left in. I would love to have time to go into this, but we haven't got time. So if you want to talk to me afterwards about verse 4, then please come and talk to me. But I don't want to really dwell upon this. Let's look at verse 6. This man had been in this condition for 38 years. Wow. That's a long time. 38 years in the same condition. And Jesus, his focus was on one man. There have been hundreds of people there, not being able to walk and lame and blind. But Jesus focused here on one man. And he asked him a question. Now, this is a strange question. And we're going to be looking in a moment at his answer. And Jesus said to him, do you want to be made well? What kind of question is that? Do you want to be made well? What he's doing, Jesus is probing deep into this man's life. He's been there for 38 years. I know people who will not say yes to Jesus because of all kinds of excuses, all kinds of things. This is some of them that I've put down. Maybe this guy knows that he's going to have to leave this community that has become all part of his life for 38 years. He's going to have to leave his mates. He's actually going to have to live a new life. He's going to stop begging. No one's going to take pity on him anymore. He maybe even likes the attention. Everything's done for him. He's got no responsibilities whatsoever. Oh, but I've been like this for such a long time. This is life. This is it for me. It's normal. I've got used to it after 38 years. 1997, I was in India and I was in Bangalore. We were doing outreach and preaching on streets, just talking about Jesus and his death and resurrection. And in 2 weeks, we had about 101 people who just come from everywhere. They come and actually surrendered to Jesus. And I was with a guy called Pastor John. And Pastor John had come from the city of Mumbai. And what a guy he was. I remember being in a taxi with him. And when you stop in a taxi in India, where we were in Bangalore, there were hundreds of people around. They're coming to the car asking for money. And I remember this lady coming, and she had a young child with her, a young girl. And John began to talk to her in Hindi or Tamil. I didn't know what language it was. And then this woman just went away after a few minutes. And I said, John, what did you say to her? He says, I'll tell you, brother, what I said. I said to her, if you love your daughter, then give me your daughter. I says, why did you say that? He says, because I know what they go through on the streets. It just becomes life for them. It's normal. They don't know anything else. He said, from birth, what they do with the child, if they know that they can only live by begging, then they will deform that child. They will twist a foot or an arm. And so that child, they will use that child to beg. So I said to this woman, if you really love your child, then give your daughter to me. And this woman knew that she didn't know anything else. It just became life for her. That's all that she knew. And I think here is exactly the same with this man. It's all that he knew. Jesus said these words, the poor you will always have with you. There's certain countries in the world that will always be poor people, and I'll tell you why. It's because the religion that they believe in, it requires them to give to the poor. Whether it's Islam or Hinduism, it's always to give to the poor or give in alms. So whichever country, it'll never ever fade away. Jesus says, you will always have the poor with you because of the religion. It's part of their good work system. I will always have to give to poor people. So they will always make sure that there will always be poor people. And this man is in a real, real state. But if you look at verse 7 of chapter 5, he didn't really answer Jesus' question. The sick man answered and said, I've got nobody to put me in the pool. He didn't say to Jesus, of course I want to be made well. He's focused on one thing that he thinks that can help him. As long as you can get me into the pool, as long as I can get in that pool, that is what I'm hoping in. Just one in a million shot to somehow get into this pool. Let's just read verse 7 because it's quite an interesting answer. The sick man answered him saying, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another one steps down before me. What is he saying here? I think it's this. Jesus, the way that I am, and because of these last 38 years trying to get into this pool of water, this is just how I am. And it's not my fault because I can't get in. Kind of looking a little bit deeper into this. It's not my fault. I can't get in. It's not my fault. Sometimes in the world that we live in, instead of when we've messed up and we say, you know, something, I really need to readdress this. I really need to look at myself. I need to make some changes. Sometimes we say, it's not my fault. It's her fault, or it's his fault, or it's so-and-so's fault. It's never my fault. It's never hands up. It's always somebody else's fault. I've written a statement down as I look back at my own life, and this is what I wrote. I don't even know how to put this. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what you've gone through, and you don't know what I'm going through, and you don't know what I've gone through. But I know that in my life, ever since knowing Jesus, that he is far bigger and far greater than anything that you and I could ever go through, and big enough to get us through, and to bring us out the other end, and to learn from it, and to grow, and to mature. I think looking at my life, that is the reason why I put this. And some people say, but this is the excuse, because this is why I am like I am. And I don't think I'm ever going to change. Let me tell you, Pete, why I don't think this is going to work for me. Because I am just quite settled where I am. Don't kind of bring me too near, because I really don't want to be healed. I don't want to get in, because I like the attention, and I don't want any responsibility, and I don't want to go out and get a job, and I don't want to work, because, to be honest, I'm okay where I am, thank you. I think that's it's what I would call living the as soon as. This guy is saying, I haven't got anybody to put me in this waters, waiting for an angel, just a one in a million lifetime shot. And so what I've done is I've just titled it, I've been scribbling down, it's living the soon as. As soon as that water starts bubbling, as soon as, then that is when my life is going to change. And some people are waiting for this big change, always looking outside, always looking for the next thing. As soon as I get this, as soon as this happens, then I'm going to be happy. As soon as I win that kind of £1 million, I'm going to be okay. My problems are going to disappear. As soon as I meet that right person, as soon as I get married, as soon as I get divorced, as soon as I have more money, as soon as I have a better job, as soon he or she changes, that is when I'm going to be happy. All these things, and I guess our list is all kind of different. How many people are waiting for things to happen? One in a million shot. If only. If only. And if this only, these things that we want to affect my life, let's be honest, what we do is if things happen here and then I get that answer and it's not fulfilling, I just go to the next porch. And then things happen here and it's not fulfilling, it's not really answered me within. And so I go to the next porch and the next porch. And you and I, that's how life works. We think I'm going to get this. We end up getting this dream, and it's nothing at all to what we thought it would be. Because there's only God that can ever, ever really satisfy. Notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, let's get you a little bit nearer to this pool. Or just keep doing what you're doing. Or it's going to happen someday. Or let me make you a bit more comfortable. Or let me put some flowers around your bed. In fact, let's get you a new bed. Let me bring you two meals a day. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, because that's a beautiful way of showing love to someone. But Jesus didn't say that. Look at verse 8 and 10. Jesus just said to him, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. Now, obviously, at this time, he didn't know who Jesus was, and he didn't know the power and authority of the voice of God. But whatever he recognized, he began to obey him. Jesus told him what to do, and as soon as this man's will agreed with Jesus, the power were there to do it. Now, that's really important. When Jesus said, get up, he didn't even pray for him. It just said, get up, take up your bed, and walk. The power and authority of Christ. And something happened within this man that he agreed with what he said. And when you and I agree with God, something really connects and something happens within. And so that's exactly what this man did. He stood. Life came into his muscles and his body, and he stood on his feet. What a question to ask. Do you want to be made well? In other words, do you want to be made whole? I kind of sat thinking about this, because this man is weak. He didn't got enough strength to get into this water. 38 years just laying in this condition. But he's weak. And sometimes in our lives, maybe because of weakness, whatever that is, sometimes we feel as though we can't really live the life that I want to live. I can't really live, Lord, this abundant life that you're talking about. Because you know that the weaknesses of my life. When you just imagine this man is sat at the side of the pool. There's hundreds of other people around. And he's just too weak to even try and to get himself into the pool. And I was thinking sometimes, in even in our lives, we've got to surrender them weaknesses to God. And what is it that weakens us? I wonder what things are that weaken you. Them little trigger points. I wonder what they are. I'm talking about a full surrender to Christ himself here. Because every life can be sapped by a certain weakness. By something that either is holding us, or something that saps our energy, or something that makes us tired. And that could be bitterness. That could be unforgiveness. That could be anger. All these areas of life that are not really fully surrendered to him can really weaken us. And again, I kind of see this with this guy. I'm too weak, and I ain't got anybody else to lift me in. Get up, pick up your bed. Boy, what does that mean? Get up, comma, pick up your bed and walk. This is what I think that little bit means. I've done something in your life where I have healed you physically to get up and to pick up your bed and walk. He'd been on this place, on this bed, for 38 years. And now he's stood up, he's got strength. God has given to him life. He's responded to the voice of God. And now he's picked up this mat that held him, and now he's holding it. And I think what Jesus is saying here, if you pick it up and take it away, then you've got nothing to go back to. There's no time for relapsing. Don't just get up and leave your bed there. Because there'll always be a temptation to go back to that bed. Pick it up. Take it with you. Throw it in the tip. Because you don't need that anymore. There are things sometimes you and I can get drawn back to. And I love this. Jesus is saying to this man, stand up. Pick up your bed. And walk. And Jesus gave him that authority, that confidence. Jesus did something in him. Listen, folks, when this man responded to the very call of God in his life, because he could have just listened and been polite, maybe like you're doing this morning. Joke, by the way. But do you know what I mean, don't you? He could have just think, yeah, I've heard that before. But he responded. He responded to the very voice of Christ. Pick up your bed, move it, don't come back to it. You don't need it anymore. And so what happens here is that Jesus changes the man. He don't change his circumstances, but by changing the man then changes his circumstances, because now he gets up for the first time in 38 years, and so he's got the freedom to live. He's got the freedom to make new friends. He's got the freedom to go to different places. He's not just stuck in this little bubble that he thought that he were in for the rest of his life. And when Jesus does something with our lives, he frees us for a reason and for a purpose. This is fantastic stuff. He can go back now to any time around that pool, and his bed is not there. He's got no temptation to come back and to lie upon it. And you know something in Exodus chapter 14? I love this. When the children of Israel had been led through the Red Sea by Moses, can you remember when the enemy were after all the children of Israel and Pharaoh kind of dragging them back or wanting to drag them back? The tide came in, the waters came in, and the children of Israel stood on one side. And it says in Exodus 14, God said, look back, because look what I've done to your enemies. They are dead. Every enemy that you and I have got, God's already dealt with. Every enemy, man alive, the reality of that. And I think this is, in essence, this is what he's saying to this guy. Pick up. Pick up that rubbish. Take it to the tip. Throw it away. Because now I'm giving you strength and power to live the life that I want you to live. The beautiful thing here is the man didn't know that it was Jesus. Oh, okay. The man didn't know that it was Jesus. Only now do I look back at my non-Christian days, and just maybe about three or four instances, I can look back now and realize that God was trying to get my attention. And I never even knew. There's times in our life when God is doing something in our circumstances or speaking to us through someone, and we don't really know that it's him. Jesus did something incredible in this man's life, and he really didn't know that it was Jesus himself. And yet God is speaking to him. Look at verses 9 and 10. This is really, really interesting. The day was the Sabbath. Now these people, these religious people, they followed a bunch of rules and regulations. This man is healed, he's got his bed under his arm, and he's different and he's joyful. And then the religious leaders approach him and they said, "Wow, who's healed you? Look at you." They said to him, "Hey, what are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath?" You see, rules and regulations and religion, this is why I said right at the beginning, Jesus came to shut it down. Because religion doesn't work. If religion worked, Jesus would have had no need to have come and live like he did and die like he did and rise again like he did, because it's he that works. It's not religion. And so this man, if you can just imagine, the religious leaders coming to him and they said to him, "Hey, you're breaking the law. And who is it that's healed you? He had no right to heal you." Listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, because this is where it talks about the Ten Commandments. "And after these commandments were given, the Jews made 39 rules extra on top of these commandments of holding things to people in how they should do things." So in other words, when he's carrying something on the Sabbath, they're saying, "Hey, that's not right. That's not right." Now, folks, listen, there's a difference between a man-made rule and something that God says. So you'll find what we've just read here is this. I'm just going to put this in a nutshell. Jesus is encouraging this man to break the traditions and the rules of men, but he's saying, "Don't break my rule. Because my rules are good for you. My rules will protect you. My rules are for your health, for your benefit, and for our relationship to remain strong and stay together. But I'm going to encourage you to break every man-made rule." You know, sometimes in religion and sometimes the way that we've been brought up, we do things, we don't know why, we do things because we've always been told to do them. You know, some people sometimes can go to church, sit in a service and come out and actually feel worse than when they actually came in, because they think, "I can't live this." And sometimes people in different churches, different denominations, there's no freedom, there's no love. It's just you will do this and you will do this. You and I can only ever live the Christian life because of God living within you. Amen? That's it. It's because of God living within us, because he knows just how weak we are. And I think here, this is why he touched and he healed this man. But this man had no idea who it was, and Jesus disappears as soon as this happened. Why? Why did he disappear? "Surely, Lord, what about his spiritual state before God? I know that you've healed him," and don't get me wrong, I really believe that Jesus, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he can still heal. But he just kind of disappears. Why did he disappear? I'm thinking in my mind, "But Lord, what about his state with God? What about his relationship with the Father? You've not said anything to him about this." Now, at that time, when anybody were healed, this is again, is God getting attention of people, it were required by the law that that person would go to the temple and make what they call a thanksgiving offering to God. So Jesus knew that if this man was sincere, he would find him in the temple. And that's where Jesus found him. He found him with other like-minded people. When you became a Christian, when I became a Christian, I'll just give you a little bit of my background. I never, ever entered a place like this. I'd have been throwing bricks at window or setting it on fire or something stupid or taunting people. I'd have never, ever been in church. By the way, this is just a building. We're the church. It's the people who are the church. And we're still the church when we spill out of this building. But when I came to know Christ, I were at every prayer meeting. I were at every study. I were at people's houses. I couldn't get enough. It was as I wanted to catch up for lost time. I were everywhere where there were a Christian gathering. I love witnessing. I love going out telling people about Christ. Just like we looked at last week, you remember the Samaritan woman who at once were, she were despised, she were looked down upon. People thought, oh, but don't keep away from her. She's got such a shameful life. She's had five husbands, la-di-da-di-da. And so she lived under that stigma. If you remember, she came and drew water in the middle of the day. Then she had that encounter with Jesus, that just between us. And then she legged it back. If you remember, she went right back into the city to where she got all that despisement and all that horrible treatment. She says, hey, you really need to come and meet Jesus. That stigma, God broke it in her. She didn't care what the thought. She just says, you really need to come. And here we've got this man, he's in the temple. He's with like-minded people. And Jesus knew that that's where he would be. And this is what he said to him. Let's just read from verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well, but don't sin anymore so that nothing worse may happen to you. What does that mean? Number one, Jesus knew he'd be in the temple. Yes, Jesus did something physical in his life. There was a physical healing, this get up and walk. But Jesus also knew that he would meet this man if he was sincere and really thanking God that he would meet with him there. So Jesus met with him and he said, look, I have made you well. I have made you well spiritually. I have made you well physically. In other words, the whole blessing of God is upon this man. And then Jesus said to him, just don't sin anymore. In other words, don't do what you did before. Don't make a mess of your life. Don't go back onto that bed. Well, you can't anyway because we've removed it. Now, I have no idea why this man was 38 years laid down on this mat, but I'm just really interested in that Jesus saying to him, just don't do what you did before. Otherwise, worse things may happen. Sometimes in life, when one thing doesn't work, we move to something else and that don't work. And then we move to something else and that don't work. And then we move to something else. Let me just give you an example. Years ago, I started smoking when I was 11. Some of you might be able to beat me. Maybe you started at 10. And then I started smoking banana skins. Don't even try that. Okay, now after that I stopped. I thought, I ain't doing this anymore. I was about 14 years old. Just a spliff or a roll up were enough. But some people, they start smoking, then it's a banana skin, and then it's, I'll try this, try a bit of cannabis, then I'll try this, a bit of heroin, and after a while we get hooked, and after a while we begin to inject, and after a while, that's it. We're on a mat. 38 years, and we end up in a condition. And Jesus is saying here to this man, I have given you power now and authority. I have touched you physically. I have touched you spiritually. Now I have given you all that you will need to live life to the very full. Beautiful. Really incredible. The words that Jesus is actually saying to this man. I love that Jesus knew exactly where to find him. Verses 15 and 16, you're looking at the tradition of men. They're taking it too far. And again, the encouragement of Jesus saying, don't get tied up with man's tradition. Don't be in fear of man and man-made laws, especially when it's in conflict with my word. If you've got a Bible, just turn to Acts chapter 4, just very briefly. The church is growing. The disciples are talking about the risen Christ. In fact, some of them get arrested for talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And the authorities are not liking it, just like the authorities didn't like Jesus in his day. And so the authorities are trying to clamp down on them, and they're saying, "Oi, will you stop talking about this Jesus? We're going to command you to keep your trap shut. Otherwise, you're going to be in serious trouble. Don't mention him at all." And you'll find in verse 18 and verse 19, I think it's in verse 20 as well, is that they just said to him, "Look, you can say what you like, really. But that's something that is up to you to do. But we can't do that. We're going to keep on speaking what we know." And this is why persecution came to Jesus and it came to his disciples. Because as soon as you and I begin to talk about him, then there's a reaction. And he's the answer. This man couldn't help talk about Christ. It's Jesus that did it. He healed me. He told me to pick up my bed and to walk. Last week, it's Jesus. You need to come and see him. Let me just say something to you. Witnessing is when we get to Christ. When we talk about him. When he's proclaimed. When he is shared. And this is why here, persecution came to Jesus. Look at verse 17. Jesus said, "It's my Father." John chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "But he answered them," and he says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." You'll notice here, he didn't say, "Our Father" or "Your Father." He says, "My Father is working." In other words, you don't even recognize who he is. You can be as religious as you like, but you do not recognize at this moment who Father is. Let me just tell you the story as we bring things to a close. Robert Reed was a man who had twisted hands and his feet were useless. He couldn't wash or feed himself. He couldn't brush his teeth or comb his hair. He couldn't put his clothes on. Everything held together by Velcro. He had cerebral palsy. He couldn't drive a car. He couldn't ride a bike. He couldn't walk. But it didn't stop him from graduating from high school. And then he got a degree in college in Latin, which then he became later to be a teacher of it. He went on 5 overseas mission trips and then eventually becoming a missionary to Portugal. He moved there. He rented a hotel room and he began to study Portuguese. He made a really good friend who owned a restaurant who would feed him every day. And every day, Robert would sit himself in a park and give out brochures about Jesus. And in 6 years, he led 70 people to Christ. Why? Because he'd met with Jesus. And he made a choice to follow him and to work with him. You know, this guy, when I look at him, he could have had so many excuses. And yet, God used him to lead 70 people to Christ. So you and I, we could be sat here this morning thinking, you know, some of my past has messed me up. There's stuff in my life that nobody knows about but God knows. And he is able to give you strength to get off that mat, to have that break from your past. Yet he can still heal. He can still heal physically and emotionally and mentally, but he's bothered about our whole well-being. And so he met with this man spiritually. He met with this guy called Robert Reed in a real spiritual way. And he never touched him physically. But do you know something? Jesus always goes to what's important. Yeah, he could easily have healed Robert. But he used him as he was. Which reminds me, we used to support a guy called Mario. And he was based in South Africa. And he was an ex-gangster. And he got saved, he come to know Jesus, and he talk about a life transformation. What a beautiful guy to meet. He just used to radiate God. You know, he's one of them guys that sort of made you sick, that one of them guys that you wish you could be like. He was one of them guys. He was fantastic. And he told us about, he was asked to go to Ethiopia. And he was asked to go to Ethiopia, and he was asked to go and visit this farm. And on this farm, there were over 200 people who were lame and blind and disabled. And what happened was that this guy at one time were blind. He was the owner of the farm. And so Mario, he says, when I went in, as soon as I stepped in the farm, he says, I love spending time with God. He said, but when I stepped onto this farm, he said, the presence of God was just so tangible. He said, it made me cry. And he says, and when I met this guy, he began to tell me his story. He said, this man went to a healing service years ago in South Africa. He wanted God to heal him. And he says, and God was touching people and healing other people all around this place. He said, there were thousands in this place. And all of a sudden, he said, God spoke to him. He says, I know why you're here, but I've got something for you to do. He says, so I'm not going to heal you, but I'm going to call you. And God called him to run this farm in South Africa and other parts of Africa, if you don't know this. But when a child is born and it's born deformed, it is thrown away. And so this man would gather these kids off the street who had just been left abandoned. He got over 250 people. And what he did is he set up a 24-hour prayer time. Every person had a responsibility. And so the whole farm would be covered in prayer 24 hours a day. And he says, as soon as you stepped onto this place, he said, the presence of God was so powerful. And he says, I know that God could have healed me. He says, but he called me and he did something really special in my life. He said, I met with him and he changed me. And he says, I have seen countless of people healed on my farm, not healed on my farm, but I've had a dramatic change in meeting Christ. He says, what an absolute honor that I have on this farm. And Mario said that when he stepped off the farm, even though he knew God, he says something was very, very different. An encounter with Jesus is the most important thing that you and I can have in our life. Right at the beginning of the message, I talked about this as soon as this happens, or as soon as that happens, or as soon as that happens, then I'm going to be happy. I'm going to get what I want. Folks, I want to tell you this morning, Jesus wants to meet with you right now. You don't have to wait for the soon as. You don't have to wait for a later day. He's risen and alive, and he knows you and he loves you, and he wants to meet with you right now, not just waiting and waiting and waiting. Again, just think back. Jesus never helped this man to get in the water. He met with this man right there, right then, and knowing that he wants to do that right now, just to meet you where you are in your circumstances, where you are in your relationships, where you are, whether you know him or not, just for you and I to encounter him this morning, to really know him. John's an incredible book. And we're just going to keep looking at people who have encountered Jesus. You know, a thought that's just come to mind, if I asked people this morning, if you've really met with Christ, come out to the front and tell us. I don't know how many people have come. I think there'd be quite a few. But the most important thing is for you to know Jesus. There's no better thing, there's no greater thing than knowing him. Let's just bow and pray. Let's just pray to him. The same Jesus, the one who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The one who loves us, the one who knows everything about us. He knows how many hairs are upon our head. He knows when we sit down, he knows when we get up. And he loves us. He wants you to meet with him this morning, the risen Christ. Lord Jesus, we know that we're in your presence this morning. We know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that you never change. We thank you, Lord, that you love every person on planet Earth. And you love us intimately. You know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, you know the ones this morning who really need to meet with you. The ones who are going to say yes to you, Lord. Lord, I want to receive you into my life. I want to be healed. I want to be made new. I want to be forgiven. I want to have this new life in Christ. Father God, we pray that those people this morning would respond to you just now, deep within their heart. Thank you that you love us, Lord. Thank you that you'll never lie to us. And thank you, Lord, that you're a God who never condemns us. Thank you for being able to cleanse and to heal and to forgive. Thank you, Lord, that you want a relationship with each and every one of us, a relationship that is so dynamic and so powerful that you, the God of heaven, would want us to walk with you, to know you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are alive forevermore. You've got the keys of hell and of death. But we thank you for what you've done for us upon a cross. You died as though you were responsible for us, Lord. We thank you for all that you accomplished there. And we know that you're living and alive. And we want to tell you, Lord, this morning that we love you. We really love you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you that you're always on our case, always trying to get our attention. But this morning, for those that you've spoke to, Lord, may there be that response from deep within to you. May they know you, Lord, this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.